when you begin to serve, when you begin to serve as a family, you see the blessings flows to the entire family. Is it okay? Sorry. So, I think you can hear me. So, aim not just to be a servant, but as a family. One of the greatest blessings is when husband and wife serve together. When you serve together, you also draw closer together. And the children can see for themselves. And then they develop values from what they see us doing. So this is a doing part of service. So today we are going to be talking about how to be a servant, and we look to Jesus as a servant. Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you said that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land. So even as we see Jesus, the meek and lowly one, servant, even though he was a king, may we see the wisdom and the beauty and the power that every servant wields and the privileges every servant receives. Lord, we ask you, our Holy Spirit, to now guide our thinking. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. So as we start our new series on the book of Mark, I'd like to give you a big picture. The big picture is the book of Mark is written, is part of the New Testament. And the New Testament is part of the whole Bible. So we say the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So you want to see what the Old Testament means? You have to look at the New Testament. But to understand the thinking behind what you see, what's the meaning of it, you have to go back to the Old Testament. That's why you need both. Old Testament and New Testament, they are both covenants. Covenants God wants to make with us. And so, Mark comes under the first four books of the New Testament. We call them Gospels. The Gospels. And there are four Gospels. And you wonder sometimes why you need to have four Gospels. And so it's important to know why four and not one. Some people say, won't it be easier to put everything under one Gospel and finish with it? No, you cannot see the fullness of who Jesus is with one gospel. That's why even architects do, when they do a drawing of your, like our church building, we have got at least four views. Hello. First view is what you see from the top. Okay, thanks. Hello. Yeah, so the first view we see from the top, we call it the plan. But you also need the front view. Okay? So every time I talk about the church project, the media will project the front view. You saw the front view this morning, right? You didn't see? You didn't open your eyes. Okay. Then there is a side view. Then there's the inside view, and altogether 900 drawings, 900 views the architect has to produce before we could begin talking about constructing this church building. So for Jesus, you need four views. Sometimes we say the four phases. Thanks. So So the Old Testament tells us that there are four faces of Jesus, and so you have got these pictures in the Old Testament, where when you enter into the tabernacle or into the sanctuary, the first color you see in the curtain is what you call a purple color. What does a purple color speak of? Yes, royalty, lordship, and kingship. So this is the picture given by Matthew. Matthew talks about the king and Lord of Lords. So that's why purple is the first gospel. All right. Then there is the last gospel called John. It's blue color. Blue speaks of what? Deity. Okay. Blue speaks of Jesus as God, Creator God, and the God who performed miracles. Then we have got a third gospel called Luke. So Luke speaks of, gives you this picture. It's red in color. It tells you Jesus as the Savior. Yeah, he's the Savior of the world. That's why red color in the tabernacle speaks of Jesus' precious blood to be shed for us, to redeem us from our sin. He's the Savior. All right. But today we are going to talk only about the second gospel, which is this color. It's white. White speaks of Jesus, the Son of Man. Yes, Mark did introduce and say that actually he's the Son of God. But throughout, he acts as a Son of Man. A Son of Man means his humanity. That is, you want to know how to be a perfect man, a man that your wife will admire, then you look at Mark. How did Jesus walk as a man? Okay. In Mandarin, we always say, 要学怎么做人啊?要做狼不啦? You know, are you as a human being? Do you know how to be a good human being? You look at Mark. Mark is a white humanity. He is not only a man, but a servant. So that's why you cannot have one gospel. You need to have four gospels. And today we begin with the first gospel, called the Gospel of Mark. Okay, every time you read Mark, think of the white cloth. Every time you think of John, think of the yellow color. Is that correct? Thanks, I think you are awake. All right, now, let me introduce you to Mark. Because the Gospel of Mark, first of all, you need to know who is the author. This guy who wrote the book of Mark, his name is called Kolobodactylos. I know you think I'm joking, right? His real name is Kolobodactylos. That's his Greek name. But we hardly can pronounce this name, right? God understands. So he gives us a simpler name called Mark. But actually his correct name is Marcus. Marcus is because this is a Latin name. His involvement with the Romans, teaching out to the Romans, because the Romans are Gentiles. So his angle is giving a teaching for Gentiles who are unfamiliar with the Old Testament. That means we all got no background. The Romans got not much background of what is written in the book of Leviticus, for instance. So, Marcus, or short form we call it Mark, wrote for the Romans. So you find that the stories are simpler and more graphic, more action, and very little of requirement for you to know what is a sacrifice, what does a priest do, how do you make the burnt offerings, this kind of thing. So he simplifies it, thanks to Marcus. His correct name is Marcus, but we're all lazy people, so we say Mark. All right. But he has a third name, the real name, that at home, the mother will call him. His name is called Johannes, Yohanan, Johann, or short form John. So mother will call him, Johann, what are you doing? Ah, that's the name that you hear at home. But among the Roman people, the church, they call him Mark. All right. But scholars who read Greek, he said, no, his name is Colombo Dactulos. That's a long name, right? So now you know who is the author. All right, now, something you need to know about Mark. He was one of the youngest who was with Jesus, not as a disciple, but he was always in the shadows, especially during the last week when the Lord Jesus was spending his time in Jerusalem. The Lord will often visit his home. His mother Mary would welcome the disciples because they had a big home, big house in the center of Jerusalem. And Mark would often watch what is going on. He knows what's going on behind the scene. He probably was there when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was the silent witness. He saw it all. And so the Lord asked him to write this precious gospel. It's the simplest among all the gospels. So, why are we talking about the gospel of Mark? Because from here, we are going to learn some secrets about how to be a perfect human being as Jesus was. How to treat people. What to do. What should you be doing? Now, in the Gospels, you learn to know a person by what he speaks, what he teaches. But you also learn to know a person by what he does, his actions. So we call it actions speak louder than words. So here in Mark, which is different from all the other Gospels, is significantly different from Matthew. Matthew talks a lot about what Jesus taught. What did Jesus say? And it's wonderful. But Mark is not talking about what Jesus said. Mark is only recording what did Jesus do. So, as a gospel, it's easier to understand because it's all action words. Not deep theology, not concepts, not philosophy, not teachings, not sayings, just action. So very simple, a lot of action. If I were a film producer, I'll use the Gospel of Mark because it's got a lot of action. Now, the Mark is different from all the other Gospels in one thing. You find that in the other Gospels, Jesus is always addressed as Lord. Lord, everything is Lord. Whoever talks to him, Lord, you can help me. Lord, if you are willing, Lord, and so on. But in the Gospel of Mark, you don't see Lord. He's not addressed as Lord. Very seldom. And you find that the same narrative given in Mark and John and Matthew, same narrative. The other writers, everyone will record those who address Jesus as Lord. But no, Mark doesn't use Lord. People just call him. Very highest ranking is Rabbi, teacher. Or no address at all, because servants normally don't get addressed, right? So all the Gospels may show about the beginning, but servants got no beginning. We are not interested in a servant's beginning. He's here to serve. All right. Now, so Mark gives you some idea. For those of us who say, I want to serve the Lord, then what are some of the criteria a good servant would show? So it'll be things like faithfulness. It'll be things like prompt service. So you find that in Mark. In the whole New Testament, the word immediate is recorded 80 times. But in the book of Mark, it records 40 times. And in chapter 1, it records 10 times in one chapter, immediately, at once. The servant does things at once. Not tomorrow, not next year, not what we say in Malay, what? Akan datang. But immediate, at once. In the first chapter, you see 10 times, at once. That's how we serve the Lord. At once, that's how Jesus, at once. So you have keywords like this that you look for as how a good servant. And a servant don't talk a lot. He sees what is needed and then he takes action even before the need is requested. So that's a perfect servant. You want to learn how to be a good person as a human being. Study Mark. So for the church camp, I want you to read the Gospel of Mark. And for the next few, many weeks, we'll look at Mark and see how Jesus, how wonderful is Jesus. But more, our society doesn't think much about service. So you'll find that today my notes are very skimpy because a servant is talking not about what theory and teaching, but more on what he does. So, before I show you the mind map, I want to highlight one more thing, and that is, Jesus is revealing himself to us through his actions. Just remember that. And so, why is Jesus a servant? He chose to be. You see, in Philippians, Paul writes to us that though he was very God, it's not considered robbery to say that he's God. But he chose to make himself of no reputation. Servants don't look for reputation. And then he made himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. Took upon himself the form of a servant. Because only servants are honored in God's kingdom. When God welcomes all of us who are faithful, what does he say? Welcome. Well done, good and faithful boss. No, that's not in the Bible. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. So the world says, oh, you're a servant. Hey, what's your job description? Servant, you lousy. But you say, oh, I'm CEO. Or I am the boss. People say, wow, this one is very good. You see, our mentality is different. It's a servant that God honors. God doesn't honor anybody else but servants. So Jesus, therefore, as I introduce you to today's message, I'd like you to take you back to the Old Testament. What is God's thinking? Way back in the Old Testament times, God said, he will enter into a relationship with us called a covenant relationship based on three things. That we, as we enter into covenant with God, We are expected to serve. Because if we serve, who we serve determines who we honor. Alright, so we are supposed to serve Him. Two, we are supposed to obey Him. And thirdly, we are supposed to be faithful worshippers. Three requirements in this covenant. On the other hand, God says, my duty will be, I'll bless you. I will treat you as a treasured possession. You will be the apple of my eye. I will always extend grace to you. My grace is enough, we sang. You declared that. That is only true if you are in this covenant relationship. So service is one of the aspects of the covenant. All right. So some people say, oh, it's not about service, it's about your heart. Yes, but it's your service that shows what your heart is. Because where your treasure is, there is your heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So now, why is service so important to God? All right. So what did the Old Testament tell about service? So let me introduce this to you. You know, when God spoke to the children of Israel as they entered into the promised land, God said one thing to the people, the new generation that took possession of their inheritance. And the Lord told them one thing in Deuteronomy 28:47. As a warning, God said, because you did not serve me joyously and with gladness of heart at the time of your prosperity. What kind of prosperity? God said, I gave you land that didn't belong to you, houses that you did not build, farms that you did not plant, everything that you, in fact, didn't work for it, but I gave it to you as an inheritance. So, in a time of prosperity, because you did not serve me joyously and with gladness of heart, you will serve your enemies in poverty, dire poverty, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness. That means don't have enough to wear. Okay. So that will be the end. Because you refuse to serve me, you will end up serving your enemy. This is a cause and effect. Okay. So this is a very important principle from Deuteronomy 28:47. Okay, that's where the root is. So, the first five books gives you what is called a maker's instructions, how to be successful in life. All right. Now, after the instructions are given, look at the sixth book is called Joshua. Joshua did a good job. They served God. Then move forward to the seventh book called Judges, chapter 2. Chapter 2 sums up the transition. Chapter 2, verse 7 says this, that all the people of Israel, served God all the days of Joshua, and all the elders who outlived Joshua, and who have seen the great works of the Lord. They have seen God's hand, and they served. All the people served God. Then, the transition from verse 7 to verse 10 in Judges chapter 2, it says this, and after the elders have pass away or gather to their fathers, there arose a new generation that knew not God, that knew nothing about God, nor have they seen the great works of God. They have not seen God's great works. They have not witnessed. And they, this new generation, did not know God. So that statement decided the destiny of Israel for the next 350 years. Because they hit hard rock seven times when God fulfilled what he said in Deuteronomy. They end up serving their enemies in abject poverty. Remember, they got in, they were very rich, but they became very poor because the enemies came and took away their wealth. And they had no food because the enemy came at harvest time, took away everything. And they had no safety. All the neighboring nations, one by one, take turns from the north to the east to the south, and then one more round, they take turns coming in, taking away all their resources, and they love and serve their enemies in abject poverty. That's a picture of the book of Judges. So what I'm trying to build a case today is to tell you why it's important to serve God. Otherwise, the enemy makes sure we have end up serving them. This is a principle that is taught in the Old Testament. Now, we come back to Mark. Mark tells us how to serve. That's why we need to read Mark. All right. Now, this, what I've just spoken to you, most of it is, some of it is in my notes. I've given you a short outline and background. So now, I want to honor God's word. And as we start with the book of Mark, I'd like to run through what chapter 1 talks about so that you have a big picture, then I'll give you the mind map. Now, let me see. Please turn to your Gospel of Mark and mark your own Bible. I mark mine, you mark yours. So I begin with verse 12 as the two things that I have not listed as the what Jesus did was because he started with baptism. That was something John did for him. Then he was, according to verse 12, what does he say? Immediately after his baptism, immediately. Can you see the word immediately? Immediately. You see words like immediate, at once, and so on. Okay. Now, so we have got here, so immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, right? So this is a starting point. By the way, the Spirit drove, you don't ask me what kind of car the Holy Spirit drove. It's not about driving with the motor car, right? There was no driving in those days. There were no motor cars. It means the Holy Spirit sent him, directed him. So he was always led by the Spirit. And he was tempted by Satan. So this is a battle in the spiritual realm that he had to go through. But it's not about service. This is the background he had gone through. Now, then begins verse 14. I'd like you to take through the scriptures what Jesus did. There are 8 things that Jesus did to set the profile as to how we can serve God. All right. So the first thing you see here is that verse 14, after John was put in prison, you see the word, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel. So the first thing Jesus did was to preach the gospel. Have you got to be gifted to preach the gospel? No, some are gifted, some are so not. The more you preach, the more gifted you become. So, I started preaching the gospel when I was a school kid But whatever it is, this would be one common thing he did. Now, Jesus came to Galilee. Take note, the first half of what Jesus' action in the book of Mark is all in Galilee. Galilee is the northern part of Israel, just around the lake called the Sea of Galilee, and right up to the north called Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon, that's the northern edge. That's Galilee. Many people who live there are Gentiles. There are not so many Jews, but it's Gentile country. And so he went there preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So the gospel is mentioned twice here. Gospel is simply good news. So now, the gospels are what kind of genre of writing? You know, to understand a book, you need to know what kind of genre. Is it Psalms? That's poetic, expressing feelings. But when it's in prose, it is expressing facts. But here, the gospel belong to the genre called bulletin or announcement or news report. That means like you are reading a newspaper. It's giving a progressive report. Now, today so-and-so went there, this is what he did, then the next day, and so on. It's a report, a news report. That's why the gospel is called good news. All right. So it's rather not a book that tries to tell you about some doctrines. No. But it's also a kind of biography because of these reports, it becomes something like a biography. But because it is a news report, the news report is about Jesus when he reached age 30, okay, until the age 33. 3 years of news report about Jesus. All right. And the last week was a lot of activity, so the detailed report given in Mark constitutes only 1 week of report was in the second half of Mark. So in a way, it's not really a biography. It tells you the report of 3 years of progressive service, and then suddenly from the second half tells you he arrives now in the south of Israel, and this is his last week. A lot of things happened in the last week. So this is why only when there's activity, then you have a news report. So that's the characteristic of all the Gospels, but particularly for Mark. All right. So now he sets up around age 30. He's an adult. He is beginning his ministry. So the first thing he did was preach the gospel. What does it tell us? That everyone who have got good news must report the good news and preach about the good news. Preaching is different from teaching. Preaching is just declaring the news. That's what preaching is. Declaring the news. The news that Jesus came. That the news of what Jesus did and what it meant. So first activity is preaching, all right? Now, the second thing, okay, the calling. He walked by the sea, and what did Jesus say? Jesus called two persons first. Jesus said unto them, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. Now, this is a calling, but what is Jesus planning to do? The second thing Jesus planned to do is to make something. Now, a worker has to make something. Here, what is Jesus going to make? He's going to make the fishermen into fishers of men. From focusing on fish to focusing on men. Now, I don't know how many of you are fishermen or fisherwomen. I grew up as a kid. My favorite activity, I used to join my two elder brothers to go fishing. And our favorite fishing spot was Tanah Merah. Now it's the runway of our airport. But before the runway, it was a sea. We would go every Sunday to do fishing. Sometimes Saturday, we will fish until we are tired. Then we'll sleep at the beach. Plenty of mosquitoes. We didn't bother with mosquitoes. And we wake up early and keep on fishing. Day and night, you guess what we're thinking of all the time when we're out there? Fish, correct. Fish. How big the fish is. The bigger the better. The more the better. So each of us got one fish basket. We'll tie here. And we got a fishing rod. And we got caught some worms from Marine Parade. That's where all the worms were found. We catch the worms. Then we put in a canned container. Then we'll bring it to Tanah Merah. We introduce Marine Parade worms to Tanah Merah fish. That's how we got a lot of fish. Every day, every week, we only think of nothing but fish. And we catch the fish, we eat the fish, we take home fish. And so fishermen are very engrossed with fish. But Jesus planned to change fishermen into fishers of men, impacting lives. So this is what Jesus' second thing he was going to make. He was going to make people, so he had to get followers. Why is this the second thing most important? Because he had to form his team, all right? Without a team, it is not possible to carry out expanding the impact. By the way, what I'm saying is all in the notes. Today's notes are very skimpy, so you can follow under this para number two. I'm coming after para number two, okay? Now, so Jesus is very clear what he's going to produce, because he's going to be productive. And the first product he wants to build is to build a team. You call it a cell group, I don't know, more, but he was looking for 12 disciples. So the first thing he did was to recruit people who will follow him. So this is a calling he calls. Now, how does it impact us today? Well, you know, the Apostle Peter wrote this. The Word of God says, and hereunto are we also called. We are also called. That because the Lord Jesus suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. That is found in 1 Peter 2:21, 2:22. All right. So Jesus called us. Today, we are called to be followers. Just as in the days of Peter and Andrew, John and his brother. Jesus is calling. This is the first thing. If your family, the whole family has not been converted, then Jesus is calling you into working with him. Okay. When I first came into church, I grew up as a teenager. The first calling was to follow Jesus. And the first thing I would do was to preach to my family members. There are 8 of us. And one by one, they came to the Lord. That's, we need to make fishers of men. You see, the product that Jesus tries to produce are fishers of men. People who will impact other lives. That's what it means to be a fisherman. And so what kind of product are you called to do? So the example of Jesus is, this is the product. At the end of his life, he had 12 disciples to produce. Well, one of them walked out, but later on, well, Paul replaced them. So you need to know what product are you producing. By the end of your journey, what are you supposed to do? Well, if you've got young children, they are supposed to become fishermen too. They are supposed to be servants of God too. So we start at home. You know, it was a great testimony that our brother Jeremy told us. Of course, in the process of discipling your children, they make mistakes. I know recognizing a cow as a pig is not so bad. At least they're all four-footed animals. Okay. At least he didn't say there was a bird. All right. But the issue is this. This journey with our children, we are also to help them to be followers of Jesus. They become followers of Jesus by following us. So therefore, our role as a pace setter, everything we do becomes setting an example, a good example. Just as Jesus set an example that we might follow his steps. So this is what Jesus has done. He asked people to follow him. We need to follow. Okay, that's... what is the next thing he did? Well, then we move to this verse 21. In verse 21, what did Jesus do? He taught. Can you see to underline the word taught? Entered the synagogue and taught. And when did he go? It says it is immediately. He didn't waste time puttering around, doing a lot of other activities. He went straight to do what? Immediately in the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue because this was part of his custom. He would go to the synagogue, just as we attend, we come to church, well, for worship and for teaching. And so he went there teaching. Now, where is this? Now, when you read the word, you need to understand where we are talking about. This place is called Capernaum. I don't know how it was translated into Capernaum. It's made of two words. It's a Hebrew word, which means kafar. Kafar means a village. And it was started by a guy called Nahum, or Nahum, they call him. So Nahum's village, which is north of the Sea of Galilee, that is just near his hometown. Capernaum became his early headquarters, so to speak. And so it was here that he would, because he was living in Capernaum by the time he was reaching about age 30. So he would go every Sabbath to the synagogue. Just like all of us, we come to worship and to... and anybody who is familiar with the Word of God would be invited by the Board of Elders to teach. And Jesus became a regular teacher. Now, this is something that Jesus did. You know, my desire is every one of you be a teacher. You know, when I finished school, I applied to be a teacher. I wanted to be a teacher. I don't know how many teachers are there here. My ambition was to be a teacher. And so I applied, and at that time, many people applied. So I went for my interview, and I overheard the interviewer asked the candidate in front of me, what is your why do you want to teach? And that lady, wow, I overheard, she gave very good answer. I want to teach discipline. You know how important discipline is for children? I'm going to make a difference. I said, I've never heard. In fact, I came to this interview, I want to be a teacher because actually I want to make some money. So I said, if I give the true answer, I don't think I get the job. So My turn came. I asked, why do you want to be a teacher? So I had no ideas, right? So I copied the lady in front. I repeated what she said. Oh, I want to impart discipline and so on. Interviewer looked at me. I think he didn't believe me. Then he looked at my school results. He said, Mister, you got 5 distinctions. I think you will not stay long in teaching. I think you will end up going to university, right or not? I said, yeah, but I still will teach after I graduate. But they didn't believe me. And the report came. Sorry, you are rejected. Wow, I felt so discouraged. And so, but my ambition to be a teacher never faded. So, I was in a young Christian. I was about 17. My Sunday school superintendent asked me to be a teacher in Sunday school. Oh, I was so happy to be a teacher. And I never stopped teaching the Bible from that day, age 16, 17, until now. You know, teaching is different from preaching. Teaching imparts values through the Word of God. Teaching means you have to be a learner. So how many of you are reading the Bible every day and try to gain wisdom so that you can impart to someone else? You know, my vision is that every one of us here will be teaching someone. Because there's someone who knows a bit less than you. You know a bit more than someone else. Can be school kids. Can be slow learners. You know, Mei Ying, my daughter, you know why I admire about her? She holds a doctorate degree in education, but she's able to help someone who is can't even pass P6. Can't pass P6. And coach this person to become productive, who can preach the gospel and do equipping. And I was amazed. You know, it's easy to teach a brilliant student, but can you teach a slow learner? Somebody who is, you may call him a blur king, but you make him from a blur king to be someone very productive. If you can do that, I say you are a great teacher. Jesus was a great teacher. And I wonder whether you have an ambition to be a great teacher. Great because you fulfill what Jesus wants, and you teach somebody else to do the same. Do you know that's of high value to God? Taking time to coach somebody. And, you know, when I first became a Christian, I started reading the Bible. And I misunderstood everything the Bible said because I got no background to the Hebrew culture. I had no idea. I interpreted in my own way. And I got off my final interpretation until somebody took me aside and taught me how to read the Word of God. You know, sometimes a coach makes a very big difference. Can you today take the call to be a coach to somebody? That's my question to you. Can you be a coach to at least one person? Go find that person. If you cannot find, keep praying. Find somebody you can coach. Because the moment you start coaching someone else, you'll find that your own learning skill begins to escalate. You begin to grow in wisdom as you try to teach somebody else. It can be simple, like what you learn here today, and you go back and look for someone and share and teach and impart. And you say, oh, I'm not very good in it. True, but you'll soon be very good if you keep doing. So teaching is somebody every one of us can do. Every one of us must find someone to teach. I believe that's what Jesus set out to show us. Then what is the next thing he did? Jesus, the next thing was casting out demons. Now this part, I know some of you might wonder, well, is this what I'm supposed to do? Well, verse 26 here. Okay. Have you got it? Verse 26. Honor God's word here. It says in verse 26 that there was an unclean spirit. And when he spoke to the unclean spirit, it convulsed. That means it just have a lot of action. And he came out. Okay. Now, some of you may say, am I called to follow Jesus in casting out demons? Yes. Oh, but I'm not gifted. No, it's not about gifting. Jesus is not demonstrating specially gifted people. Casting out demons is one of the things we all learn. Maybe first time you talk to that demon, he refused to come out. Then we have to learn how to induce him to come out. Okay. Some demons are very stubborn. But the exercise is you cast him out. And how do you recognize demons? Well, it's simple enough. Because sometimes he say, I'm a demon. That's first thing you know. Most probably, usually low-ranking demons will say, I'm a demon. All right. I once had a visitor who came to see me. He said, I'm from Kuala Lumpur, and I heard, I just want to hear from you. He said, I tried to cast out a demon in my hometown, you know. And so this demon seems to speak Mandarin. So he wanted to cast out this demon. He said, told the demon, this is a young Christian. He said, I'm going to cast you out. Do you speak English or not? Do you understand English? The demon said, 我不知道. So how are he asked me? I said, don't care what he speaks, just cast him out. And he said, I got bluffed by these demons. Look, you know, in life, the demons are always out to bluff us. You speak English, cast it out in English. You know Mandarin, use Mandarin. You want to do it in Hebrew, also can. Jesus is casting out. He didn't have very many things. Jesus said, come out of him, that's all. And so if you did that, and then the demon didn't come out, come and see your net leader and bring him along. Ask him, he'll demonstrate for you. When we first started the church in Hong Kong, we had a lot of demons. Usually, when you have a new church, a lot of demons show up. But that you see, these demons usually come on the back of people. They need to be cast out. So then what else did he do? You see here in verse 30. Now, Jesus was at Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house, right? When did he come to the mother-in-law's house, according to verse 29? What does it say? He came out from the synagogue, a busy day, and he came to, because Peter's mother-in-law lived in Capernaum. So they are still in Capernaum. So he went there, found out she was very high fever. He was sick with a fever, it says. And then what did he do? He They told him at once. That means immediately. And he came and took her by the hand and he cast out the fever. Immediately the fever left her. You know, sometimes a fever is a very common sickness. The first time I practiced this was one day my daughter Mei Ying was about 7 or 8 years old. She was having high fever for 4 days. She had taken all the medicine. The temperature didn't go down. So I had a visiting friend and he said, "Why you are Christian, why don't you cast out the command the fever to leave her?" And so I said, I've never done it before. So that day I went to her bedside. I said, "In Jesus' name, I rebuke you, fever, and command you sickness to leave her. In Jesus' name." That's all I just spoke. Then 5 minutes later, I saw she was sitting next to her phone chatting with her friend. I said, "You're supposed to be in bed." "Oh, I'm all right already." So sometimes you have to just try out. It's an act of faith. Okay. And healing the sick. Start with fevers. And if you yourself have fever, put the anointing oil on your head and command the fever to leave you. Try that. Save you a lot of money. So that's healing, right? Now, what else? Then it says, "An evening when the sun has gone down, the whole city came." The whole city gathered together. That tells me that Jesus never got tired of healing. Whole city came. Why whole city came? Why after the evening was over, when the sun had set? How come evening then people came? Because this was a Sabbath day, evening, 6 o'clock, the Sabbath, Saturday evening, 6 o'clock, Sabbath is over. Then people can just go out. And so that's why the whole city turned out at his doorstep and in Capernaum. So guess how long it's going to take him to do all the healing ministry and the casting of demons. The whole city, you know. That's a lot of people. I never see Jesus say, "Take a number and come back tomorrow." No, he did everything. So probably he finished past midnight. Our first time when we were in Hong Kong, there was a lot of demons showed up. I remember we had to deal with one kung fu spirit. And he's a very strong man. And by the time we finished, it was 2:30 in the morning. And then subsequent, every time we go to Hong Kong to cast out demons, finishing point 2:30. If it's 12 o'clock, we're very happy. We celebrate. Roland, you will remember that. Huh? Roland was there. And so casting out demons can be quite fun. Try it. All right. And then the last one I just want to take on is, you know something? A leper came and the leper said, "If you are willing." The leper came and said, "If you are willing." You see, this word, nobody called Jesus Lord. They didn't recognize him as Lord. He says, "If you are willing." And am I getting it? Okay. So if you are willing, see the word willing. If you are willing. And Jesus answered, very simple, "I am willing." Because he had compassion. I am willing. You know something? Every time we serve the Lord, it must be willingly, with joyful heart and gladness of heart. That's the kind of service God enjoys. Don't do it unwillingly. Jesus always did it willingly, even though he had earned. Right? But there's one important thing I want to highlight before I close, is that he prayed. He prayed. You know, this one thing Jesus did. He prayed. And there are a lot of things to be done, but he put all aside and he prayed. And it's a long while in the morning, a long while before daylight. I call this the 5 a.m. club. Okay, join the 5 a.m. club. It's a good time for prayer. Nobody disturbs. All right, now, because of time, let me just close with just this whole big mind map. So you can see Jesus did 8 things which are very important for our servanthood. So it's not too many things to just take note what he did. As a servant, he did 8 things. Too many things you may not remember. So what's the first thing here? The first thing here is not so clear here. It says he preached the gospel. Okay. The second thing he did, he called the followers and built his team. All right. All of you got this picture, right? So he had to build his team. He didn't go around preaching to thousands. He began looking for, although he preached to everyone, his focus was on the followers, those who follow him, because he wants his team. And God wants us to build our team too. That will be a priority. Then we have to end up, we must spend our time learning how to teach spiritual principles. This is, in this church, this is what we try to do. Teach spiritual principles, whether at home or in your group. Then there's a point we have to do involve casting out demons. That's part of what servants do. All right. I know some of you may be hearing this for the first time. That's what Jesus did. By the way, Jesus casting out not in his capacity as a Son of God. He came, he lived all his glory and his powers back home in heaven. So what power is he using here? He's using the Holy Spirit power, because the Holy Spirit sent him out and with him. So he's borrowing the power of the Holy Spirit as a man. Okay, he didn't come as God. Although he's God, he didn't take upon his all the privileges as God. He just worked fully as a human being. Then he healed the sick. Casting out demons, healed the sick. And then he prayed. He spent time, prayer was his priority. Even though you are very busy, make sure you got, make time to pray. That's where the power will come. Make time to pray. We spent the last 5 weeks talking about prayer. My question is, how have your prayer life changed? How have your prayer life changed? Jesus prayed. Then he set his goal for preaching. Finally, he said, I got a vision. I'm here to preach to many cities. Let us go. We have got other cities. We must keep on moving, preaching. And then when he served as a servant, he did it willingly. That means he didn't complain. He was glad there was an opportunity to serve. But can you see, Jesus' life is so interesting, right? If you follow Jesus, wow, here is this action by the demon, and then he speaks, and the demon was gone. And then here, action, the guy is sick, and then he rebukes the sickness, and he was healed. But was everybody healed? No, check the context. The whole city came. Not everybody was healed. But the Bible said many were healed. So you don't expect 100% score, because you don't know what's the reason why some people may not be healed. But many will be if you will keep doing it. Now my question is, Jesus has shown us 8 things. Can you consider making these 8 things as part of your life activity. Let's be quiet before the Lord. Jesus is looking for followers. Followers with whom he will be the one who make us into fishers of men. All we have to do is to follow him. Is there anything you want to do to follow Jesus? There are 8 things here. Have you decided to follow Jesus in any of these 8 things? If you intend to, why don't you ask God to help you as you try out this, maybe 3 of these 8 things to begin with? There are those who are mothers. You know, you are tremendously privileged to shape the children and the fathers as well. Can you look at these 8 things and see how many of these you think you like to practice at home? Can you take time to teach them the Word of God? It takes effort. So just tell God what you intend to do in following Jesus. Then I want to pray. Just tell God, Lord, I want to be a teaching your word. Or I want to preach the gospel. Or I want to heal the sick. Cast out demons. I don't know how, but I want to be following your footsteps. Because, Lord Jesus, you told us that you did all these things, living as an example, that we might follow your steps. Lord, as we take on this adventure, will you just enable us to get started? So which area have you asked the Lord to help you? Perhaps you want to ask the Lord to send people to you that you can teach the Word of God. At least ask God for one person. Can you all stand for the closing blessing? Father, I bless your people because they have decided how they want to be a servant, to be a follower of your example. Lord, let it be an adventure in the days ahead, because many of these things, sometimes we think it's only for the very high-powered Christians. But Lord, we know you are the one who will empower us when we follow you. So I bless every plan. I bless the mothers here who has to instruct the children. I bless the fathers here who are setting the example for the kids. I bless fathers, grandfathers, and grandmothers who are helping their grandchildren. Lord, everyone in here, a teacher of your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.